6 in your Bibles. Let's start reading. You can remain seated since you went ahead and came to church anyhow. We'll let you sit and you can just tune me out here and zone out until we're done and then we'll leave. I'm kidding. Jim, timing is everything, brother. You gotta start. I know, I meant it, preacher. Wow. If I listened to you, I'd resign. What a blessing. Yeah, I know, brother. Sure. I know you. I know what you're doing. You're sending me hints. I'm playing. All right. Proverbs chapter 6. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of a hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore 7-fold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Brother Josh, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now here in chapter 6, some things are strangely missing. We've been going through the book of Proverbs and there have been some repetitive themes. And all of a sudden when we hit chapter 6, there's some things I noticed that are missing in this chapter. Wisdom is missing. Prudence is missing. Knowledge is missing. The only thing that's mentioned in verse number 32, if you'll look at it, is he talks about a man, he that committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Understanding is mentioned, but it's only mentioned in the negative context of somebody lacking it. Understanding is the knowledge of the holy.
So with these things missing in the chapter, it kind of grabs my attention. And really, if I'm going to faithfully preach the text as it lies, it's not going to be a positive message. Because there's not a lot of good stuff there for us to grab a hold of. In other words, what we're going to get tonight is a major warning, a repetitive warning. And I broke it down as I'm looking at the chapter into five different things that'll ruin your life. That's kind of positive if I know beforehand what not to do, so I don't get messed up. But there's not a lot of positive, nice, sweet things to say in this chapter. You'll notice in verses 20 through 24 why somebody gets in this negative position and how they wind up ruining their life. Watch it. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. There he is again with a commandment and a law. God is just not as worried about politically correct, smooth preaching as the churches and the people are nowadays. That's a funny thing to me that even Bible believers, I mean King James Bible believers, independent, fundamental, Baptist, old school, I'm talking traditional services, the whole nine yards. Nowadays, if you get a guy who's a little bit too assertive and he preaches a little bit too aggressively and it's just a little bit too much in your face, it's like, I don't know if I can handle him. There's a spirit going on in the culture, and it's a rebellious spirit. When God lays out a law, he says it's the law. When he lays out a commandment, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment, okay? I mean, it just blows my mind nowadays. Vilifying the police, you know? The police are so horrible, and the police are, if you weren't a stinking criminal, he wouldn't have beat your face in. Just irritates the fire out of me. I don't care if they're purple. It's not about color. It's about obeying the law. It's about the commandment. And frankly, I'm glad he gets to them before they get to him, because they will if he doesn't. He's got a wife and kids to go home to, and if your little punk wasn't spanked by you and disciplined by you when he was little, who are you to complain later when he thinks he could treat the cop like mommy? Tired of this stuff. So if you and I are going to be cautious, if you and I are going to not get our lives ruined, we're going to recognize that some things God doesn't ask, he commands. Some things God doesn't suggest, he lays them out as a law. And if you take it, you'll benefit. If you leave it, you'll suffer. I really don't care. Amen? That's your business. And I want to follow God because I don't want to get my life messed up. Look at verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. So you don't just sit underneath the commandments and the law of God and chafe. You embrace them. You internalize them. You let them become who you are and what you live the book. Verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. In other words, you move forward in your life. And as you're moving forward, those commandments and that law lead you. If they're in your heart and tied about your neck. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Ever wake up in the morning with a gospel song on your heart and on your mind, running through your head? You went to bed right. Pay attention to how you went to bed that night. There's practical pieces to this that'll help you. Somehow or another, you were thinking about God. You were thinking about the book. Somehow or another, you read a chapter, or you and your wife were discussing something spiritual, and then you laid down and went to sleep, and the last thing on your mind was God and the things of God, and you woke up in the morning with them on your mind. I could show you some stuff if I had time over there in Song of Solomon, how your body is sleeping, but your soul doesn't. Right. Yeah. Whatever you've given yourself to throughout the day will snuggle up next to you at night. It'll mess your head up a little bit, but I think we had enough strong meat this morning, so we'll make it just hard preaching tonight. Amen. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. That's what happened. Those of you that said, yep, well, you happen to have a good day. Be careful, because the next day might be a bad one. But that is being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do you wake up first thing in the morning with nothing but the blood cruising through your mind? Or they call me old-fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word. You're starting out your day right, man. Keep it right. You're binding that thing about your heart and you tied it about your neck. And it stayed with you when you were sleeping, and when you woke up, it was still there talking with you. For the commandment is a lamp. So a lamp shows me right here where I'm at. It just illuminates the area. It shows me the passage I'm reading. It deals with me right here, right now, today. And the law is a light. A light shines out into darkness and shows me down the road the next steps. So the book does all that for you. And reproofs. Ooh. See, Some of you, your face changed while we were talking a little sweet and I slowed down my voice and I throttled it back just a little bit. Your attitude changed. But then when you start getting back to reproofs and laws and commandments and calling you out about rebellion, your face changes. Why? Because we don't like it. Our flesh doesn't like it. And if you'll just get your heart right with God and tell your flesh to get in the back seat, you'll be happier. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. So you see, the reason people wind up in all these negative positions and wind up ruining their life is because they're not holding on to the book. Because they're not paying attention to what God says. They're not putting it in and binding it and tying it and putting it in that heart and internalizing it and submitting to it and obeying it and living it and walking in it. So because of that, they wind up messed up. So let's dive in. The first way you can ruin your life is by bad business deals. Look at verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. You know, Christians can sometimes just be flat stupid. It's not just about you. I mean, everybody is. But when we're saved, we ought to have a little better business sense. I didn't take the time to substantiate this, so don't hold me to it. But I do know for a fact that it's quite often spoken of in the parables. One source said one in three parables refers in some way to stewardship. I didn't substantiate that. I didn't look at all the parables and lay them all out and draw them all out and see which ones did and which ones didn't. But I do know, as I've read my Bible a few times, that a lot of the parables do talk about stewardship. Jesus Christ talked about money matters because money does matter. You can get ensnared financially. You can get caught up and messed up financially. Now, I'm not talking about being poor. I'm talking about using your money wrong and winding up messed up, winding up a bad testimony, winding up trapped so that if God does call you to the mission field, you can't because you're stuck. And the only way you can do it is by somehow not being honorable with your finances. Not, you know, I don't know, ditch it all, throw it to the side. You realize the culture we live in, people don't have character anymore. It's like, well, if I can't pay it, I won't pay it, sue me. It's not enough to take me to court. A Christian ought not be ensnared that way. He says in verse number 1, be surety if thou art surety for thy friend. Can I just warn you? Don't co-sign for somebody you care about. Right. I really need help. I really need help. Will you please co-sign for me? Listen, the reason you need a co-signer is because they don't think you're going to pay. You say, oh, well, I care about him, and if I wind up having to pay it, you know, oh, well, because I care about him. Your heart will change after making a couple years of payments on something you don't own. Don't get in business deals with a friend. If thou art made surety for thy friend, don't do it. If somebody in church comes, hey, I need your help. If you can give to them, but don't loan them money. I've had people say, oh, I'll give you a loan, and I'll loan it to you. I know you're good for it. No. Why? Because of your pride. It's just your pride. Okay, judgmental idiot. Fine, whatever you want to say, whatever. But I've seen before. It might come between our friendship, and our friendship means more to me than money. I'll get a second job. I'll figure it out, whatever I got to do. But no, I don't take loans. If somebody wants to give to you, they'll give. Somebody says, are you okay? Do you need anything? Are you sure you don't need anything? How much do you need? They don't really want to give to you. If somebody wants to give to you, they go, hey, God laid it on my heart to give you $500. Boom. That's between them and God. That's different. Be careful about money matters. Money changes people. That's a big test. A lot of guys fail. Money. Jim always said, if your motive for the ministry is money, you can't afford to preach. In other words, I just hate my job. I think I'll go into the ministry. I could make more there, but maybe you're just lazy. And you're going, yeah, I'd rather get paid less and not have the hassle. Well, first of all, you just don't know what you're talking about. And secondly, you can't afford it. My father-in-law, when he was in business, and I've heard him do it, he sits there and he gets on the phone with a certain customer who's wanting to haggle with him, and he'll say, never mind, you can't afford me. Like, what kind of a sales pitch is that? You can't afford me. No, just, you know what, just call my competition. And when they're done messing it up, then you can call me and I'll charge you my rates and you'll pay not only their cheaper rates, but my rates. And, you know, it might take me a little longer to undo what they did. So just forget it. You can't afford me. The guy knew what he was doing, man. He got business. Money messes people up. People get cheap and get stingy, and bro, I'm telling you, man, devil gets in there, and you can mess up your life trying to have money deals with family, money deals with friends. If you can give, then give. But if you can't give, don't co-sign for somebody else. Don't make money off your brother in Christ who's poor. That's just practical stuff. I'm not putting you back under the law. I know the law is gone, but under the law, didn't God tell them not to make money off the poor? Off their brethren? So don't you think that might be a decent principle for us in church? Be careful about getting into money situations. Co-signing for a friend. Contracts with strangers. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. So there's a difference between being surety for a friend. Sure, I'll be your insurance. I'll be your co-signer. That's what that surety is. And stricken your hand with a stranger. We just made a contract. We just made a deal. Be careful. You guys realize that every business out there is there to get your money? I forget where we were at. We were getting our rings for Christmas. We got each other matching rings. I didn't know that this would happen if she worked, or I'd have had her working a long time ago. And that, you know what they're doing? It just irritates the fire out of me. They're trying to upsell us. We told them what our budget is. I kept trying to upsell us. And you know, salesmen should have a little bit of intuitiveness about them. They should be able to watch you and read you and roll with it, right? And when you can't read me, something's wrong, man. I mean, when my head's down and I'm not looking at you, and I was engaged and now I'm just scrolling through anything I can find on my phone, I'm reading old text messages because I've just tuned you completely out. That's all, that ought to tell you something. But they keep pushing. And then when they see that I'm tuning out, they turn to her and they lean on her like, are you crazy? You don't know. She might look like she's listening and a lot nicer than me, but psh, you ain't going to get anywhere, man. And they're, well, if you put it on the card, it's, you know, 90 days same as cash, and so you can pay it off in 90. I know how that thing works. I finally stopped the one lady and I said, ma'am, we worked so hard and so long to get where we are today. We're not doing that. If we can't pay for it, we're not getting it. So find us something in our budget. I get tired of that stuff. This whole world is out there. Now listen, everybody has debt. I didn't pay cash for my house or my car. All right? So I'm not trying to say, you know, you're the devil if you got debt. I'm just saying be careful. This world is wired in such a way as to get the Christians tied up with their money. I know this isn't a very fun one, and I don't preach on money very often. But here it is. So what am I going to do about it? I don't know. I didn't write it. Go to 2 Corinthians. Be careful about starting a business or a side job with a lost guy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. You get into business practices and kind of hooking up with a lost man to run a lawn business or whatever you want to do. Be careful about it. He's not wired like you. And when the temptation comes and the decision whether or not he's going to do right or wrong comes up, he might do wrong and now your name's connected to it. Your reputation goes down the tube with his. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That not only goes for your marriage, especially. Somebody gets saved after the fact, that's different. The Bible even addresses that and says God will take care of it, stay with them, and win them over. That's what God says. But if you're not married yet, don't even come to me and say, will you marry us? I think she got saved at some point. I think she's a Christian. No. Go to the justice of the peace. Oh, that's so harsh. Well, you know, I don't know what to tell you. That's just what it is. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You realize God can bless your business? God can bless your finances? You don't need some lost guy to help you get to the next level? Don't mess it. It'll mess your life up. It'll mess your family up. It'll mess your friends up. It'll mess your church up. Go to the next one back in Proverbs chapter 6. The next thing that'll ruin a Christian's life is laziness. Proverbs chapter 6, he says, go to the ant, verse 6, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know what will ruin your life is laziness. Can I just be mean for a minute? We probably have the laziest generation of men I've ever stinking seen in my life, and it's disgusting. A lazy man is just... Hey, we're all prone to it. My flesh wants to lay on the couch and eat potato chips too, man. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Ain't nothing like sleep until noon if you can do it. Isn't that crazy how sleep is addictive? If you learn to sleep eight, you know, you used to sleep six, you learn to sleep eight. All of a sudden you need eight, and if you learn to sleep eight, you can get to 10. And once you get to 10, you can get, the more you sleep, the more you need to sleep. Something weird about that thing. Your body like slows down or just kind of falls into that mode. And you know what that'll do? It'll ruin your life. Because the days come and go so fast. The days speed by so quickly. And before you know it, you set a pattern in your life of sleep until noon. You set a pattern in your life of getting more sleep than what you need to get when you could have been out working to advance yourself. You could have been out working and applying yourself and putting in the time and getting the experience. And then you sit back and wonder why later on in life you don't have what your peers have. You were lazy, that's why. You know, we got lazy Christians nowadays. They want all the blessings of God, but they don't want to put the effort into reading the Bible. They want all the blessings of God, but they don't want to put the work into kneeling and praying. They want to be a soul winner, but they don't want to put the effort into looking stupid and getting beat up by some intelligent atheist somewhere and getting frustrated and angry and going through the work of what it takes to be a solid Christian moving forward for Jesus Christ. Laziness will ruin your life. Man or a woman who isn't lazy is proactive. So let's look and see if you're lazy. Look at verse 7. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know what she's doing? She's looking forward to winter. She doesn't wait until it gets to her. This whole attitude, what was it, sung in the 70s. Some of you older folks know something about live for today. I remember my dad used to walk around singing it, and I don't want to repeat what I remember because I'd probably be totally off and my memory gets old. But something about, you know, the whole attitude of just live for today, live in the moment, be in the moment. God doesn't teach you that. He teaches you not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. That's totally different than somebody who looks down the road and plans and prepares. That's apples and oranges. Don't grab one passage of Scripture, pull it out of context, and apply it to this attitude of, oh well, whatever happens, happens. Whatever shall be, shall be. No, a hard-working Christian, a hard-working person looks ahead. Hey, listen, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So having no guide, overseer, or ruler. The boss doesn't have to stand behind you all day long and put the pressure on you at all times to be working so he's getting his money's worth. No, you're a Christian. And as a Christian who's following the Word of God and doing what the Bible says, you outwork everybody at work. And if you can't physically, they know you are trying harder than anybody else. Because you're a Christian. You know what? You sit back and you go, yeah, you know what? The gas prices might go back up. So because there's a little bit of room in my budget, that doesn't mean I'm going to go maximize that piece of the budget. Doesn't mean I'm going to run that credit card back up. It doesn't mean I'm going to, you know what? I don't think this economy thing's going to work in the long haul. I better look ahead a little bit. I better be wise. Listen, I'm not trying to get in your business, and you know that. I'm preaching. If you don't like it, oh well, man. It's not my problem. It's here. Look at it. Am I making stuff up? Or is he saying the ant is smarter than you, thou sluggard? An ant prepares for winter. So look ahead. Hey, us young folks, we're going to be at retirement age before we know it. Now, I was dumb when I was, I still am kind of dumb, but when I was younger, I was even dumber, amen? I went there, I found out pastors don't have to pay the Social Security thing. They can opt out of it. I opted out. That was stupid. I'm already 37. I didn't think that would happen for 100 more years, man. Well, thankfully, I got enough time in before that, and the years added up, I'll get a little bit of something, but not much. So, well, Social Security won't be there. I got some 60-year-old preachers who sat and said, brother, we said the same thing, so... Oh, that's just a little bit of wisdom is all that is. What are you going to do? Because you're getting older every day. What are you going to do? Are you prepared for it? How do you know you're not going to go on disability? How do you know you're not going to blow your back out so bad you can hardly walk? How do you know you're always going to be able to work? Look ahead a little bit. Plan ahead a little bit. Be looking down the road a little bit. Hey, how about looking at your children that way and your marriage that way? Where's your marriage at? Where's it going to be in the future? What are you doing now for the future? Are you planting seeds that's going to drive you guys apart? Or are you planting seeds that's going to draw you closer together as time goes on? How about your kids? What are you doing? What are you instilling in them? What are you teaching them? What are you training them? Look down the road, because down the road gets here a lot faster than it feels like it's going to today. The ant is some wisdom. She provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, it's hard sometimes when it comes to benevolence. Now, some people I don't mind at all giving to, because I know they work. Other people, it's like, yeah, you know, you got yourself into this fix because you could have had a job this whole time, and instead you decide to sit around. Yeah. Young guys, I tell them, you get a job, get a job, get a job. I go with them to try to talk to the boss, bought them clothes, walked them into places, got the applications, helped them fill out the applications. Listen, you need to get a job you can walk to, and when you get it, don't lose it. Amen. And then they call me a couple years later. We're going to be on the street and it's cold outside. What did I tell you 2 years ago? Well, what are we going to do? Oh, you're not moving in with me. I got a wife and I got four little girls, and you're a drug addict and you're in and out of jail all the time, and I don't trust you. One of the same ones crying to me wound up in jail for one of those crimes. Ain't moving in with me, brother. I told you. Build a fire. Amen. It's kind of hard sometimes, ain't it? It's cold outside. What are we going to do? You should have listened to advice before. I don't know what to tell you now. Sluggard. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Verse 9, watch it. Nobody sits there and says, I'm going to waste 60,000 years of my life sleeping. It's what? See verse 10? A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall that poverty come as one that traveleth. Yeah, if God's calling you to preach, you better think about that. Evangelists are poor. You'll get it later. And thy want as an armed man. Why? Just being lazy. A man or a woman who isn't lazy is productive. They don't have a guide, overseer, or ruler. They don't need somebody there pressing them all the time. I think one of the best things that God ever did for me, and if you're called to preach, or you're not sure whether or not God wants you in the quote-unquote full-time ministry, you need to listen to this. I think one of the best things God ever did for me was allowing my first church to fail, me to fail in it, to come back here, and then he forced me into outside business-to-business sales. I went kicking and screaming. I was working for Terrison Utility Services in Ann Arbor. I was living in Temperance, Michigan, and they were laying people off, and I was one of the last guys to get laid off, but they had already started laying people off. They were almost done with the job that they had contracted. I think it was a Canadian company. And they had Ann Arbor had contracted them to do a job for them. They were almost done with that job, and I was going to have nothing. And a buddy of mine at Hope said, man, you'd be really good in sales. And one of the deacons here is a sales manager in Detroit. I said, you're nuts. He said, no, man, trust me, you'd be good at it. I said, you're crazy, man. I hate salesmen. No way. So we go to buy a car. I tell my wife, don't look at him. Don't make eye contact with him. And whenever you see the perfect car, don't go, oh. Just don't even look at them. Don't talk to them. Pretend like you just don't like anything they're showing. Act grouchy and act like you can't stand him. Yeah, I would, man. I didn't know anything about sales, but I sure knew how to beat them up and get a good deal. Amen. I got that from my grandpa. It's kind of running in my blood naturally. I didn't like salesmen. I figure they're always getting you somewhere. Always. They're wrapping something in they didn't tell you about.
said, you'd be great at it. I said, I don't know what in the world you see in me, but I am not a salesman. Sales manager from Detroit came over. He said, you're going to need a job. I said, I'm going to need a job before long, yeah. He said, come in tomorrow for an interview. He said, what are you going to do? You need a job. Just come check it out. I said, all right. So I drove up there for the interview. I took the test, the little psychological tests and all this stuff. I honestly didn't care. It's like I kind of wanted to fail it because I did not want the pressure of walking into it. I've been construction my whole life before I got called into that church out there. It's all I knew. I wore boots and jeans, tore up jeans and, you know, multiple layers to work. I liked being outside. I liked working with my hands. I don't want to wear a suit every day to work and walk around all them people and try to have that strut and that smooth talk and all that stuff. And I didn't care if I passed. I got like a 90-something, 99 or 98 high recommend. He walked in there when he got my results and he goes, well, you scored one of the highest scores of anybody on being fit for this job. You want it? No. God forced me into it. It was good for me. It was 4 years of preparation for the ministry. There was nobody looking over my shoulder. Nobody. I was on my own. If I wanted to sit at a coffee shop all day and read books, I could. If I wanted to head home and take a nap, I could. Nobody's watching me. It's outside business-to-business sales, just bringing the dollars. That's all that mattered. If I hit my quota, I could do anything I wanted. You realize you can't hit quota being lazy? Having no guy. I mean, when you're cutting hay, man, and you're closing the deals and you're racking in the commission checks, it's like, great, this is great, but next month there's no guarantee that I'm even going to be able to pay my bills or put food on my table. And God allowed that pressure. Allow me to learn to talk to people and take rebuke and take getting yelled at and kicked out of places and the humiliation, and I'm not allowed to go off. Not allowed to start yelling at them. Literally, I'm not kidding you, literally, we had to make a certain amount of calls every day. I'd pick up the phone, and literally, when people would like hang up on me, I would call them back. And I would say, you don't even know what I'm offering or whether or not it's going to benefit your business, and you just hung up on me. I want to talk to your manager. Is that the way you're supposed to represent your company, just hang up on people? I mean, and hang up on them before they could hang up on me again. I mean, I got called into the office. Mike, you cannot yell at people on the phone. And you can't call them back and hang up on them just to get even. God was using that to help prepare me for where I'm at today. Thank God for it. Boy, I resented it and I hated and chafed under every second of it for 4 years. But it was good for me. Because you got to be self-motivated. You know, in your Christian life, you got to be self-motivated. There's nobody there to force you to read your Bible. There's nobody there to force you to do, but you got to do it. Don't be lazy. You got to learn to pray. Don't be lazy. A man or a woman who's not lazy doesn't prolong their sleep. Because in verse 11, really, if you're a sleeper, an oversleeper, and you're lazy and you don't work, look at verse 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You're not really any better than a hobo. Ain't that rough stuff? But that'll make a difference in your life, getting a work ethic. Young men nowadays aren't taught to work. My dad had me memorize from verse 6 to verse 11. I was still in elementary. He bought a half acre of property in Livonia. The house is probably 800 square foot. We had a half acre of property, man. We thought we were high rollers. And there was a bunch of trees out back. So my dad went and he'd come home from work. He'd say, come on, boy, let's go. And we'd jump in my little work shoes and my work clothes and we'd run out back. And me and dad cleared, I have to ask him. He probably has the number exactly. We cleared, I can't tell you how many trees out of the backyard. We would work till it got dark in the summertime. And he'd pull a truck in the backyard and turn the lights on so we could get that one last tree, me and dad. Man, those were some good stinking times. He took a man-sized shovel. He didn't give me one of them little girly, sissy, little plastic, little... I was elementary. He got me a man-sized shovel and cut it off for my height. And we were on there grabbing those stumps and rocking them back and forth. He was trying to teach me from the get-go to learn to love to work, to learn to get dirty. Boy, I walk in there, man, I thought I saved the day. I'm sure I slowed him down and got in his way. I'm sure I did. But I walk in there feeling like a man, boy. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider our ways and be wise. Boy, that's a blessing, man. I thank God for it. What I'm trying to say is let's instill that in our kids. Let's give that to them. It'll help them down the road. It'll help them make their life successful.
School is hard work. I don't know why I'm parking it here so long. I hadn't intended to. College is hard work. But be willing to put the work in. It'll get you down the road in your life. Something else that'll ruin your life is not being able to recognize a naughty man. Look at verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. I don't know why it is, but every job I ever had, every school I ever went to, it always seemed like within the first short period of starting anywhere, some kind of an idiot hooked up with me. Step back and think a minute. You could say the same thing. Some bad mouther. Well, I know you like it now, but just give it a couple weeks. You'll hate this place. Recognize the wrong kind of person. Learning to recognize a naughty man will save your life. The faster you get away from idiots like that, the better, because the boss knows when you hook up with the wrong person. You see it in church, man. God will start moving, somebody new starts coming in, and it's like, uh-oh. Why is it that the naughty person knows how to latch on to somebody who's got a future? I'll tell you why. They don't want to see you succeed. There are people on your job that don't want to see you succeed. They want to pull you back. So what do they do? Watch it. He walketh with a froward mouth. That snotty mouth. Just you ever just somebody who's just always trying to cut you? Always snotty and rude? That's a naughty person. This person here, verses 12 through 15, it's a type of the Antichrist. Because the Bible tells us over there in Zechariah chapter 11, his eye's wounded by the sword and his arm is wounded by the sword. He can't look right. He's blinded in one eye. That naughty person winketh with his eyes. He's a type of the Antichrist. So it's a person that's got the wrong spirit about them. They're not Christ-like. They're the opposite of Christ-like. And if you allow them to get in your head, if you allow them to get in your heart, if you listen to them enough, they will cause you to get overlooked on the promotion. I know everybody's like, well, these people don't know what they're doing around here. They don't know how to run this place. This place is run. So you ever notice it's always the idiots that say that stuff? Not somebody who's ever been in a position of leadership. Not somebody who's ever been where they are talking. It's always the person on the line who's angry and frustrated and doesn't make enough money, is not happy with the job, that's always criticizing the leadership but doesn't understand what it means. Listen, unless you've done it, unless you know what they go through, you can't really criticize them with any real authority. You may not like them, but keep your own spirit right. Don't become that naughty person with that forward mouth, and when you run into them, get away from them, because the boss is watching and they do know who to promote, and they won't promote their chief critic. Amen. Be careful about not hooking up with the wrong people. Look at Proverbs 10. That naughty man. Proverbs 10, look at verse 32. Here it is. Proverbs 10, 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Sometimes some things aren't appropriate in some settings. And a righteous person with wisdom knows when and where. Be careful. I promise you, you whisper to them in the corner at work or church or anywhere, and you think your buddy won't sell you out, but you will be shocked how it gets back to the boss. You will be shocked how it gets back to the preacher. You will be shocked how it gets to your brother or sister in Christ who you were criticizing. And before you know it, you got the spirit of Antichrist, which is a spirit that sows discord. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and lest you think I'm making it up, look at it in verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now that leads us into the next point. in verses 16 through 19. The six things that God hates. Having any of these things in your life will ruin your life. Look at it. Seven that are abomination. Well, that takes it to the next level, doesn't it? It's not just that God hates it, it's an abomination to God. Now, it starts with a proud look. It comes out on your face, doesn't it? A proud look. You know what the problem with a person who's got a proud look is? They don't have any charity. 1 Corinthians 13:4, what does it say about charity? It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. So that man with a proud look is somebody who wants to vaunt their self. You get overlooked for the promotion, praise the Lord. Amen. You don't get recognized, praise the Lord. Because it gives you an opportunity to exercise some charity. Not to try to force yourself to the forefront all the time. Boy, we got a generation of proud lookers, man. Young people nowadays are so stinking arrogant and proud, it isn't even funny. It's just irritating. Honestly, it's just irritating, isn't it? Yep. It's irritating in an older person, but an older person that's been around a little bit longer, what are you going to do about it? You know, they know something and they know something and it's nauseating, but it's not the same as a young person who disrespects their parents and disrespects their boss and disrespects their elder all the time. Well, you have a snotty mouth. You got pride in your heart and your life's going to be ruined because of it. Either get it right or just go with it. Whatever you want. I'm going to run from it. But God helping me, I'm going to run from it. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. A proud look. A lying tongue. Well, that's the opposite of charity, isn't it? The Bible says it thinketh no evil and believeth no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the what? Truth. Truth is the opposite of a lie, isn't it? Boy, we tend to be liars, don't we? My dad taught me this, and I can't say I've always lived it, but you'll see why in a second. He said, I don't expect you in a stolen car to drive up to the closest cop and say, hey, I just stole this car. That's kind of dumb. He said, but if that cop pulls you over and says, did you steal this car? I think you should look him right in the eye and say, yes, sir, I stole the car. Now, that's hard, isn't it? You know, a Christian's got a lying spirit about him. Oh, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes up beside you and smacks you in the head, just say, oh, that's me. Don't lie about it. I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. I don't have that look. Yeah, you do. That's why everybody else sees it and you don't. Because it's there. Quit lying about it. That lying spirit. Where do you get that from? There you go, brother. It's an antichrist spirit. I mean, the spirit of Christ is truth. Isn't it? Can you tell the truth about yourself? Can I just tell you, that'll help you in your marriage, won't it? It is okay with your children, I think, personally, take it or leave it. But as they get older, when you mess up, to say, I'm sorry. I'm grouchy today, and you didn't deserve that, and I'm a human being just like you are, and I'm trying to do my best and grow spiritually. Will you forgive me? I think it softens their heart a little bit. They recognize, oh, my parents are human. And I think they respond better to the correction later, personally. Don't be a liar. Be honest. Fess up. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, a person with charity is kind and thinketh no evil. God hates somebody that'll hurt somebody for no reason. Have you ever shed innocent blood spiritually? Have you ever hurt somebody that didn't deserve it? One of the hardest things, and we all have, that's right, I have too. I know I have. One of the hardest things about pastoring, I'll be honest with you, one of the hardest things is when you try to help people, you even stick up for them. When other people want you to do something about this, that, or the other thing, they got dirt on them, you know? And you're like, I think they're growing. I think they're going to make it. I think they're all right. Leave them alone. Back off on them. And later, those things turn, people turn around and backstab you. It hurts, man. It's innocent blood. You didn't do that. I didn't deserve that. Not always trying to say I'm right all the time, but I know when I deserve it and when I'm not, and I know when I'm right and when I'm wrong. When I'm not wrong, I'm not going to say I am wrong. Just to make peace. Amen. Don't mistake my confidence for arrogance. Wicked imaginations, God hates them. Well, it's the opposite of thinketh no evil, isn't it, Christian? Wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief. Always causing trouble. Why? Why you got to stir the pot all the time? Why you got to cause something when it's not there? You got a wicked spirit. A false witness that speaketh lies. You ever spread gossip that you didn't see with your own eyes? If you didn't see it, I mean, my preacher said, believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. Have you ever seen something and seen it wrong? My mother-in-law sent us a message a few months back, said I was driving today. I had to do a double take at a guy I thought it was Mike walking down the street in Texas. She says, I did a double take. Hey, look, it was your twin, your long-lost twin. I guarantee you there ain't one out there for sure. You'd know it if there was, amen. But you ever see something but not see it right? And then you go sowing dirt. Shame on you. God hates it. It'll ruin your life because you won't have his presence. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Boy, we could park it here all night. Well, she's just too aloof. What are you trying to do? Well, did you see that he didn't stop and say hi to me? Did you see that look? You know, sometimes I'm watching something that's over there and I'm thinking about what's going on over there and somebody right here is talking to me, but I'm tuned in over there and it isn't personal at all. And I don't mean to be rude and I'm sorry. I know multiple times I've offended people with scenarios such as that. Well, that was, just give it a break. Don't you want somebody else to give you some grace? Give each other grace. Why sow the discord? Well, you know, I just think that, did you see that? Did you hear that? If they didn't see it and didn't hear it, why are you trying to tell them God hates that stuff? And it doesn't just go away. It works and it festers. And when that bitterness and rebellion gets in too deep, God says it's an abomination. I'm just going to judge it because it's not going to go away. They're not going to get right. I'm just going to deal with them. Be careful. It'll ruin your life. You think God loves his bride? Amen. Let me ask you, gentlemen, do you love your bride? Amen. Does she have faults?
Yes.
How would you feel if I walked up to you, Jim, you're so full of baloney, man, but you're wise, amen? How would you like it if I walk up to you and I said, your wife, boom, and your wife, boom, and your wife, boom, and your wife, boom. And every single thing I said was absolutely right. You were fighting with her all the way to church about her faults. What did you say?
You'll not come out still.
Praise the Lord, man. A man that's after my own heart. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I had somebody one time criticize me, after my dad was already out of the ministry, because he said, well, we always knew that we better not ever say anything about Mrs. Reagan. And I thought, well, what is that, a bad thing? He'd take our head off. I thought, well, praise the Lord, that's exactly where I got it from. Amen. What kind of character would he have if he had a wife he loved who was trying to help him, who was trying to do her best for God, who happened to be put in a position where people watch her more and critique her more, is a position more than anybody else in the church. And when her faults came to light because somebody had a personality conflict, usually because they have a wicked heart and they think they're more godly than they really are, just to be out there with it.
Yeah.
And he said, well, I will deal with her about that. Thank you for telling me. While Mrs. Smith would be in line behind her, and Mrs. Jones would be in line behind her, and before you know it, his wife would be committing suicide.
Mm-hmm. Yes, right.
Or she'd be divorcing him and running off. Now, that's a man for his wife. It's supposed to be a type of Jesus Christ and his bride. So let's park it for a second. Do your brothers and sisters across the pew from you, across the aisle from you, have faults? Are some of them very legitimate? Could you criticize them? What did God say? Not to judge another man's servant to his own master, he standeth or falleth. Yea, God is able to hold him up. So there are some Christians with faults that justifiably could be judged. I'm not talking about open sin. I'm not talking about alcohol, drunkenness, drug addiction, fornication. I'm not talking about living in open sin. I'm talking about honest to goodness faults, because they're sinful human beings, and you could judge them, and you could criticize them, and you could pick at them, but it might be wise to back off the man's bride. Not pick on each other when we can. Because it might make him angry. Because he loves every one of you. I understand why he loves me, don't you? Oh, I'm sorry. Don't you understand why he loves you? Right? But don't you sometimes choke a little bit when he loves somebody else? Why does God allow... Why does God allow... I mean, I got some weaknesses, man. I mean, I could forgive some major things, but there's certain things that just I have a hard time with it. I struggle. I mean, I'm just being for real with you and just trying to bare my soul. I don't know any other way to preach. I might have to learn to change that. I don't know, but I'm just trying to be honest with you. I have a hard time with certain things. That mouthy woman, that gossiping thing, man, I just can't... I just have a hard time with it. It's just difficult. That critic. I got faults. You got faults. I see other people's faults. And I'm to be under control. I'm not allowed to lose my temper. I'm not allowed to strike back. And I could. It's hard sometimes to forgive certain things. But I got to remember that even if I'm having a hard time with that particular sin, God loves that individual. He died on the cross for him. So maybe we should back off a little bit in our feelings sometimes towards each other and shut it down so we don't put ourselves in a position to ruin our life. Churches are split. People are scarred. Why? Because of circumstances in the past. We got about 3 or 4 families in this church, and I'm almost done. I'm going to let you go in a minute. We got about 3 or 4 families in this church who said, "This preacher is my last attempt at church anywhere. And if this doesn't work out, I'm done." And they're doing great. They're growing spiritually. They're happy. They're not picking at things. Actually, those families have been the least burden to me of anybody. Because what they just want is peace. They just want to come to church and worship God and go home and come back and hear the preaching and go home. They just want peace. But what they've seen in the past is Christians that tear each other apart, tear their preachers apart, deacon boards that tear up the preachers, preachers that tear up the people, preachers that beat the sheep and don't feed them, and sheep that feed on each other instead of the Word of God. And they said, "I can't take it anymore." And you never know if your discord or your gossip or your comment might be the thing that cracks somebody. You say, "That's weak and silly." Not if you live through it for a few years. You get flat wore out with it. I mean, just wore out with it. And I say that from experience. You just get wore out with it. You're just done. God hates it. Let's look at the last thing. A flattering woman. A flattering woman will ruin your life. Verse 24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." You know what's funny about that? The Bible tells us she's evil in verse 24. And she flatters with her tongue. You know, I think the first part of this is dealing a little more with young men, but it could apply to old men too. You know, men are so stupid. I'm a man, amen? God bless you, fellas. I love you. We got some real men in this church, and I mean that. I'm not saying it facetiously. I really do. I'm not trying to put you down or be ignorant. But you guys, we're stupid. Right? I mean, we look in the mirror, and it's like, I mean, the gut's out to here, and I'm like, "It's rock solid underneath, man. Raw!" Right? Amen. Our hairline's not receding. We're just getting more of that beautiful face. Right? Yeah, hallelujah. Right? "Look at my beard, brother. That's pretty scraggly looking, but yeah, you're doing a good job, man." We're just crazy, fellas. We're crazy. And that stupid woman comes along and starts telling you the same thing she told the last guy. And you're dumb enough to believe it. That's how she works. She understands your pride. She understands your messed up view of yourself. She knows you're not like her. She looks in the mirror and she sees... You look in the mirror and you see... V, man, look at those abs. I didn't know abs came in one kegger. That six pack, I didn't know you could put a six pack in a kegger like that. But good for you, bro. Right? Ain't that the way fellas are? Come on, guys. I never realized I was 5'6" until I hit 30 or 32, 34, something like that. I never thought of it. Never dawned on me a day in my life. It's like, he's 6'6". It don't matter. I can take him. Like, dude, he's a foot and a half taller than you. So what? Bring him on. I'll chew his kneecaps off, and then he'll be my size. Amen. We're nuts. Okay? And we think everybody's looking at us. The women think nobody is. That's why they try so hard to turn heads. We think they're all looking at us. And there you are. They're staring right at you like, look at that idiot. What a moron. What a dork. And you walk up to go hit on the ladies. Ladies, how are you? And they're all like, oh, good. How are you? Hey. And you're like, she likes me. And she's going, oh my goodness, what a nerd. That's how it is, amen? Yes. So the wicked woman, you notice what it says there? Adulteress does what? She ain't hunting for your flesh like you think she is. She's hunting for your soul. So you ever think that that wicked woman might be possessed? Today, in my office, talking about two preachers, and they will remain unnamed. We were talking about two preachers, and he started getting tears in his eyes, saying, I pray for you, brother. Two preachers messed up morally, and he was naming them. We both knew about them already. And he said, I worry about you, and I pray for you. Praise Jesus. Thank you, and help him out. He said, because God judges the pulpit. That's scary. And Satan attacks the pulpit. Yeah, women like a man in uniform and, oh, whatever, man. It's the soul. There's something about that thing that's messed up, and I could dive into it and lay it out for you, but I'm not going to. We don't have time. But you better be careful. The Bible says that by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. He's nothing. He's humiliated. He's the Bible says a wound down there at the end. You see it in the chapter? Where is it? Right close to the end. A wound, what verse is it? A wound and a dishonor shall he get. Do you see it? 33. Be careful, gentlemen. Be careful. That woman's been married to you for a while. Stick with her. Amen. Amen. She's put up with you and she knows you, the truth. And she's still with you? Keep her. Keep her. Schmoozer. Don't lose your touch, man. I mean, you got all those years to practice. Keep practicing, amen? And when she's grouchy and ain't responding, it's just more time to practice. Hallelujah. Win her over. Why? Because the next guy just might try. And ladies, let's put the shoe on the other foot. Nobody will want him. I've heard women say that after they've been married a while. And ain't nothing dumber. Ain't nothing dumber. You flatter him. She tells me all the time, I'm 6'5", not 5'6". Amen. I believe it every time she says it. Hallelujah. No, she doesn't say that. She knows that. She knows I know she's lying. Besides, I like being short. Flatter him. Why? Is that wicked woman will? Why shouldn't you? It's your man, ain't it? So take pride in it. Be jealous. I just said that and I'm a preacher. Be jealous. Don't listen to the psychologists that say, well, you shouldn't be jealous. Why are you so jealous? God's jealous. So jealous ain't a sin. Nut job jealous is a sin. You're going to drive them away being crazy. But being jealous, I'm jealous. Amen. I mean, literally, I like,
it wasn't too long ago. A couple long-haired, punk-looking construction dudes driving by, and I felt like they did a double take, and I'm like, so you're going to get into a fight. I don't care. Amen. You guys, you'll put up with me, right? You trust me at this point enough to know it must have been something totally legit.
Amen.
I think he looked at my wife. That's legit.
Hey, come on,
bail me out. Amen.
Right.
Hey, that's okay, folks. Keep that marriage exciting.
Amen.
Keep that love going. Why? Because the devil's got some hunters looking for your spouse. Whether you think so or not. And gentlemen, don't forget. The wrong woman will wreck your life, not bless it.
Right.
But the right woman, you can't breathe without her.
Right.
Trust me, let her mom have a heart attack and send her to Texas for a week. Oh my good night. I was trying to just comfort the kids long enough. They said, Daddy, we love you and we know you're trying to be comforting, but you're just not comforting like mom. I said, I know. I patted you twice on the head. Now get in bed. Shut up. I need to go in my room and cry. Ain't nothing like having one you love. Sometimes you forget that, don't you? And then that woman that winketh with her eye and has perfume on and her hair done and she's been photoshopped or she's on your TV screen or your computer screen or she's at work. Trust me, when she wakes up in the morning, she has dragon breath too. The only woman in the world that's never had dragon breath is Grace. She wakes up in the morning, it smells like close-up, amen. Yes, I just said that, it's okay. I can, you can't. I'm serious, she's going to kill me later, I'm dead. And she's like, praise the Lord, the kid's acting up right now, I got to discipline her. Listen, folks, she puts on that pretty face and doesn't show you reality. Amen. Be careful. Be careful. Reality ain't what the devil portrays and it ain't how you're marketed. Be careful. Stick with what you got. Because it says in verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Let me close with these two things. Number one, I'm careful about preaching too hard on this stuff because sometimes people have messed up. And if that's the case, you need to learn to forgive and forget. You need to forgive yourself and draw close to God. He can wash things away. The blood of Jesus Christ can take care of so many things. Move forward for God. But if you haven't messed up yet, I'm not doing you a favor not to warn you because I'm worried about somebody else. So be careful. Number two, I'll never forget as I was a little boy, I'm laying in bed at night and I heard all kinds of racket going on next door. And my parents had noticed the neighbor when his wife would leave for work, some woman would come and they'd go out together and they'd be running around and they'd go back in the house and she'd be there till, you know, she conveniently would leave right before his wife came home. One night, in the middle of the night, we heard all kinds of racket next door, man. And there's a guy, bam, 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 beating on the front door of that house. And my dad's like, uh-oh. He got up and he looked out there. He said, I'm staying in here. It's the husband and whatever happens, happens and it's fair. Amen. And my dad goes back in there and he's watching out the back door and that yellow-bellied chicken little, you're a man. You're such a man you can conquer another man's wife. You're a real man, aren't you? If you're that much of a man, go out there and show him you're a man. Prove it. That you got the right to the spoils because you're a man of war. If you're all that, go out front and face him. He didn't. Her little champion, who she was willing to throw her life away with, ran like a girl out the back door while her husband was there going to get some vengeance. And he ran out the back door, jumped the fence, and ran. I'll never forget that. And my dad said, son, jealousy is the rage of a man, and he won't rest content no matter how many gifts that man gives. Because he was cheating on, he was cheating. That woman was cheating on her husband with that man. I didn't even understand all that that meant at that age, but I never forgot that. And that moment when it's all crashing in and you've been caught, can I tell you, Christian? The moment you do it, you've already been caught because God sees it.
Right.
It'll ruin your life. Be careful. And we're not going to give an invitation today because that would be really awkward. Amen? So you can breathe for a second and we'll close. I'm sorry I kept you so late. I really am going to... I was thinking about breaking this up into two messages, but it flows together. And I'm sorry. I mean it. I'm sorry to keep you so late. I know it's 7:25 already. And I'm going to try to get you out of here by 7:10 on Sunday nights and 8:10 on Wednesday nights. But don't hold me to it. I'm not swearing, but I'm going to do my best, all right? So thank you for putting up with me another Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We need this stuff, Father. We desperately need this stuff. And I thank you for this book. I pray, Lord, that we'd heed the warning. Everyone in this room needs what we heard tonight. Help us with these things, Father. There's a lot of things out there that can cause us all kinds of pain and heartache and mess up, cause our church strife and problems. And Lord, I firmly believe the reason we haven't had more problems here in this church is because of this book. I think this kind of preaching, Lord, that you give us, this book that you've given to us, just must deal with a lot of stuff, God, because I know in the ministry a lot more goes on. In churches, a lot more goes on than what I feel like I've had to deal with, and I thank you for it. And I ask you, God, to help us tonight to heed the words of God, that we can avoid the problems, and that, Lord, we can have peace among ourselves, and we can focus on serving Jesus Christ and winning souls and missions and discipleships and the things we're supposed to be focused on. God, help some of these single young people to find the right spouse, the right person. Help some of these young men and young women, Lord, to just get the person God has for them. And I pray, Father, you'd help the marriages to be strong and help us to stay close together. Give us a good work ethic, God. Help us to get in the book and to listen to the book. Help us to recognize a naughty person and to get away from them. God, I pray that in all these things, you would just guide us and direct us and strengthen us spiritually. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you for your attention. You're dismissed.